I read this book for the first time when I was 18 and I was going to the Marine Corps. And I had like a ton of sin in my life at that time, so I read it. And I didn't get anything out of it. Like, I thought it was the lamest book ever. Like, this dude's crying the whole book. And it's just a bunch of countries fighting that I have no idea the names or anything like that. Have you guys ever felt like that? You read the Bible and you just felt like it was lame? You're just like, man, I didn't get anything out of that. Like, you spend your morning, you're like, man, I'm going to get in the Word, and you get in it, and you read it, and it feels like you didn't get anything out of it, and you felt like you wasted your time. I read an entire book like that, and I was like that for a long time. And then after I came back from the Marine Corps, I got out of my porn addiction, and then I read this book again, but this time I read it when I was in love with Jesus, and it changed everything. That book, the book came alive to me in this massive way that I had never seen before when I read it. I was like, this is the coolest book ever. And the reason why it's so cool is because God poured out his heart on one man, Jeremiah. The prophets are to be symbols to Israel, symbols to all of us, of God's specific heart towards his people in different ways. So if you look at all the prophets, you'll see they have a different aspect, a variation of God's heart. Okay, Isaiah is more of God's heart towards his eventual Messiah. That's the purpose of Isaiah. Jeremiah is God's heart towards a people who do not come back to him. And you see, it's very sad because at the beginning of Jeremiah, we're reading Jeremiah's sermons basically from back when he was first called. And when he's first called, he had a message. And it was, hey guys, things are bad, but if you repent, God will forive you. But as you keep going in Jeremiah, that changes. And God starts telling Jeremiah something like, hey, dude, stop praying to me about your people because I'm not going to listen to you. I'm done with them. And that like really breaks Jeremiah's heart after a while. He's like, man, like this kind of, why am I still ministering if they're never going to listen? Like, why am I still doing that? Have you guys felt that way towards people? Why do I keep telling you about Jesus if you're never going to listen? Why do I keep showing you love when you're never going to receive it? And so Jeremiah gets frustrated at times and he starts weeping and God corrects him for weeping for himself. But when Jeremiah, an interesting thing about this book, when Jeremiah cries for the people, God never corrects him. Because God's heart towards his people, and this is what I got out of it, God's heart for the harlot, which is what I was and am in ways, is mercy and love. He hates seeing his people go through judgment. It hurts him. It hurts him a lot. It completely breaks him. So you'll see in these times where Jeremiah, and even parts where God himself will break down and start weeping over his people. It's just really intimate. Look at how our Savior views us. Just crazy. But chapter 3, his sermon starts kind of getting deep into it about God's way of viewing us. And Bo told me that in first service, you guys went over verse 1. I'm going to reread it. But just that idea, for those of you who weren't there, the idea that Israel's become a harlot or a prostitute, a hooker, basically. And they've had God, their faithful husband, the one who's always been with them. And they're like, yeah, you're good, but that dude's better. And they go and they play the harlot. They're like, man, I'm going to go trust in Assyria. I'm going to go trust in Israel. I'm going to go trust in these other nations that aren't God. And God's like, man, why have you rejected me, who's a fountain of living water, inexhaustible in all my ways? And you're going to trust in this broken cistern that can't even hold water. And how many of you guys go to things in your life that are broken to satisfy something that God can only satisfy? I kept going to broken things. I went to people to satisfy me. People can't satisfy you. Do people ever have the right words for you? Can you ever go to a man and get the right words that you need? You're like, man, I thank God that that dude was there. Because if that guy wasn't there, I would have never grown. It's not true. God sometimes utilizes man, but ultimately your counselor is God. And have you ever gone to lust? Gone to pride? Have you gone to fear, isolation of yourself? And phoniness before your friends and your family? These are the things that we turn to that are broken. They can't hold water. They can't help you. But God can help you. That's the message of this book. So he says, they say if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? Man, if you just had some dude just divorcing his wife and then remarrying her all the time? Because in our culture and in their culture, the purpose of divorce is it's been lost. In that, I divorce someone because really I just want to be married to someone else. Now, have you guys ever seen someone get divorced and then like within that year they're married to another person? You know, what was the purpose of the divorce? Was it because, oh man, things are irreconcilable and I'm broken? No, the purpose was, I just want to marry someone else. I'm done with this person. I'm moving on. Imagine if God was like that, because God divorced Israel in Hosea. He divorced her. And guess what? He divorces Judah in this book. But his purpose of divorce was not, oh, I'm going to go to someone else now. It was, I'm going to remain faithful to you. But this divorce, I'm hoping it will get your attention so you come back. That's God's heart towards divorce. But we don't tend to be like that. You know, when someone's bumming me out and I break away from them, my heart is never, oh, well, they just need space. My heart's always, well, how can I serve myself? Because this person's bumming me out. And that's always how my heart is, because it's sinful and wicked. But God's heart is never like that. Okay, and he says this, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Could you imagine that level of love? Of seeing your wife just go out and be like, hey, honey, I'm going to go have sex with this man, but I still kind of want to be with you. And the husband just waits outside for her to do it. And then right when she comes back out, he takes her back. Isn't that a crazy amount of love? How many people would do that in this world?
A lot.
Everybody. Man, everybody has that level of love. No, that's not true. Man, none of us have that level of love, but God does. It says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? In other words, it's like, it would be easier for me to find the places in Israel where you haven't had sex with other guys. That'd be easier for me. By the road you have sat for them, like the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So Israel is experiencing punishment. They're experiencing chastisement from God at this point. He's taken away latter rains. So basically you had the former rains, which came at the beginning of the farming season, and that helped plant the crops. Then as the crops were growing, you had the latter rains. They came in and they helped bring fruit into the crops. Okay, you need both rains. You need both seasons of rain in order to have a fruitful season. God's taken away the latter rains. So what do you got? You got a bunch of dead plants growing. Okay, you guys see the symbolism there? I have fields of dead plants with no fruit. That's what you guys are to me. You're a burden. You know? But you see, he says, when you not at this time cry to me, man, when you guys feel that punishment from the Lord, when you feel like, man, like, I just have no joy in what I'm doing right now. It's just a lot of pain. I feel like I'm hurting those around me. I feel like I'm really damaging myself and my relationship with God. Are you going to cry to God? But God, I need mercy. I need you right now. Or do you keep going back to your lovers? Which is what Israel did. And God's like, are you going to return to me or are you going to go to these other nations? Well, we don't have food, so instead of returning to God, I'm going to go to other nations and seek their food. You know, and in God's eyes, he's seeing harlotry. When I'm experiencing that suffering from God, when I'm experiencing pain over the situations in my life, and I'm like, well, I know, I'll go to video games. That's harlotry. You see, you're turning to something lesser than God to find fulfillment. You know, and yeah, obviously video games is a silly example, but I mean, you still can do it. I realized a long time in my life, this is one of the reasons why I stopped playing video games for a long time, was when I got really angry, I was like, dude, I'll play video games and then I could kill something and I'll feel better. You know, and like that was what I turned to in order to gain satisfaction. You know, and after a while, God kind of convicted me. Like, why wouldn't you give your anger to me instead of engaging in it in the form of a video game? So yeah, that sounds better. So I tried that and it worked. You know, like so, but the video games didn't work. It just made me more angry. You know, so he says, he's calling out to them. Okay, now in verse 6, it says this, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king. Okay, if you guys remember back in 2 Kings, Josiah was a young king. Okay, but he was a good king. This is the dude that's like, man, I'm tearing down all the high places. All these places that people used to worship idols, Josiah went out, he destroyed them, and he made Judah holy again. He reestablished temple worship, and he had the church going, he put all this money into it, he made it look nice, he invited everybody out, he had big retreats and like awesome, you know, things like that, and everybody was digging it. But we'll see the heart of Israel while he was doing all this, though. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. So when Jeremiah is talking about Israel, okay, you guys have to understand, he's not talking about Israel as a whole. He's talking about the northern 10 kingdoms. Okay? The northern 10 kingdoms who at the writing of this book are already in captivity. Assyria has already gone in. Assyria has already wiped them out. Assyria has already exported them. Okay? At this point, Babylon is now becoming the dominant empire inside the Middle East, inside of Mesopotamia. Okay, so Israel's the northern, who are already in captivity. Judah's the southern, who are about to be put into captivity. Okay, so he's talking about Israel right now. She has gone under on every high mountain and every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things to me, return to me. And after Israel had played the harlot for so long, God said, return to me. And if you guys remember the book of Hosea, that was that story of the divorce between God and Israel. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet here treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. That's really sad to see. You know, Israel, Judah at this point has seen what sin does to Israel. They see what the damage has done. How many of you guys in your lives have families that engage in sin and you see what that sin does to them? And then you yourself engage in that sin. You know, they say you live what you learn. How many abusive fathers had abusive fathers themselves? It's like, dude, you saw how jacked up that was that your dad beat you. Yet you yourself have become an abusive father now. Man, you see how dumb it is that your parents live in lustfulness towards one another and lustfulness towards everybody else and how selfish they are. Yet you yourself engage in their wickedness. That's really sad when people do that. And God's like, I've given you an example of what not to do. And yet you still follow in their footsteps. Do you want to go into captivity? Do you think that their way is better? Man, God has been gracious to us in that we have something called the internet, right? And if I ever want to know, hey, is this sin going to satisfy me? I could look up people who tried. You know what I'm going to find? A lot of pain. Man, does porn satisfy? I can go online and look it up and I can see porn stats of how it wrecks marriages and how it destroys your ability to even have intimacy with anyone else. Or to love. And I could be like, is alcohol going to satisfy? And I could look up alcohol statistics. And is drugs going to satisfy? And I could look it up. We have no excuse. We have no excuse of why not to do it. I know it's not going to satisfy. It's not even like I think it might not satisfy. It won't satisfy. And I have examples all around me showing me that it won't. But guess what? I could look up and I could see, does God really satisfy? Does God really satisfy? And I see a lot of examples in my life where He does. Where He does in massive ways, in beautiful ways, where I could see people who, man, they don't have to go to any other place. God is all sufficient for them. You know, we've talked about this idea in the past in Job of one of the greatest ways to glorify God is to go to Him always. Because people in your life, they're going to see that. Like, man, when this person hits hard times, they go to Jesus and they're satisfied. When I hit hard times, I hit the bottle and I'm not satisfied. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's a difference in this guy's life. Maybe there's something special there. Man, when they see the love that you have for other people, it should be something that glorifies God in you, that they look at it and be like, man, I don't have that in my life. I don't know that selfless kind of love where they lay down and they call it joy. Where they just keep reaching out even though they're hurt. You know, and it should make them crave, desire, thirst for what's different about you. God. But if I'm claiming Christianity, if I'm claiming Jesus is my Savior, and everybody sees me doing the same stuff that they're doing, what does that tell them about God? I guess He's not that great. If you need the same crutches that I need, then your God's not that great. You know, and Israel was doing that exact thing. If the other nations were supposed to look at Israel and see, man, their God must be awesome because they only serve one God and their nation is prospering like none other. That was to be the symbol. But now when all the other nations look at Israel, they're like, well, they have Yahweh, but they also have Baal, and they also have Moloch, and they also have all these other gods in them. So that, what are they thinking? Well, I guess God's not that great, because they need our gods too. You know, they're ruining the symbolism that was supposed to be within their nation. And they saw how it destroyed their northern neighbors, and yet it didn't help. Okay? So he says this in verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry. And I circled the word casual. Casual. You'll see that casual offenses, things that you don't even think about, they're the things that most offend God. When you look at your sin, it's not a big deal. Well, I just do this every now and then. That really offends God. It's like, man, you don't even see your iniquity as bad. It's just casual to you. It'd be, again, like a wife who's just casual about her harlotries. It's like, hey, you know, yeah, I committed adultery on you, but it's not a big deal. You should love me anyway. Yeah, I have all these other gods in my life, but God, you should just forgive me. Yeah, I idolize this and that and the other. And yeah, I'm angry every now and then. And yeah, I'm proud every now and then. And yeah, I hurt these people every now and then. But you shouldn't be angry at me, God. And isn't it enough that I just kind of want to be with you sometimes? And God is up in heaven, heartbroken, looking at you like, man, why are you so casual about your harlotry towards me? Don't you listen to conviction? Don't you hear the nails on the chalkboard when you do your sin? And the thing that hurts God the most is phoniness. The people were doing all these things. They were going to their house. They were committing adultery on God. They were going into their house and they were worshiping these idols. And then they'd come to church, they'd put on the face, and they'd sing worship songs. They'd sacrifice their sacrifices to make amends, and they'd act like everything was good. And hasn't the church today become a lot like that? And I know I can be a lot like that too in my life. Where I pretend like things are going good in my life. I'm like, hey man, yeah, everything's good. Yeah, I'm just a little tired. I'm good though. You know, but is that really true? No. And the people that love you, God, namely, He knows. So why are you trying to hide things from Him? Especially Him. You know, He knows that something's hurting in your life. Why are you casual about the things that are happening in your life? Why are you not going to Him on your knees? She defiled the land and committed harlotry with stones and trees. And yet for all her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense only, says the Lord. So again, they turned, quote unquote. You know, they went to the retreats. They listened to the sermons. They went to summer camp. You know, they pretended like everything was good, but their hearts were not towards God. I'm not about actually turning towards God. I'm not about actually getting rid of the things in my life that are causing pain between me and God. That's not important to me. And when it comes down to it in your life, every sin stems from this one sentence: is God enough? Is God really enough? Is the affirmation that God has for you when He tells you you're beautiful, is that enough? Or do you lust after guys or girls to give you that affirmation? Man, is the beauty of the Lord sufficient for this heart? Or do I need to go online and look up pictures of women to try to satisfy that hole? Is the justice of God sufficient for me? Or do I need to afflict myself with condemnation when I sin because I think that it's not? That the cross was not enough for me. So I need to further hurt myself because somehow that makes me feel more holy. And is the sovereignty of God enough for you? Or do you need to freak out and be anxious about your future, trying to figure out things that you're not going to figure out? See, every sin in your life stems from that one question: is God enough? And when you're sinning and falling, think back in your life and be like, when was God not enough? What area of my life is God not big enough to fill right now? And make that change. God has to become enough for me in that area. He has to become that treasure for me in that area. Not just in pretense. Because you can do all the right things, but if your heart isn't for Jesus, it's nothing to Him. If your heart isn't for Jesus, it's actually offensive to Him that you'd be sitting here in this room pretending instead of actually seeking Him with your heart. See how that would offend Him? I mean, how would you guys feel if you were hanging out with someone all day and the whole day they were bummed at you, but they just didn't tell you? Or they were just like, well, I want to hang out with you. But the whole day they were just like, how are you doing? I'm good. Hey, what do you want to do? I don't know. You know, whatever. Well, you want to go? I kind of want to go. The whole day. And they're just like, the whole day they were like that. You'd be like, man, it's kind of a bummer.
Yes.
Yes, I do want to go. But, you know, yeah, you know, like, and that's how we are to God. Do you want to hang out with me today? Yeah, I kind of want to hang out with you today, God. You want to be in my word? Yeah, I kind of want to be in your word. Well, would you rather not be in my word? Yeah, I'd kind of rather not be in your word. I kind of rather sleep in today, you know, than to go hang out with you. You know what God tells you? Well, dude, go sleep in. God's not forcing you to come here. God's not forcing you to sit in this room. God's not forcing you to sing worship songs to Him. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Don't do it. It would be better for you not to do it, as a matter of fact. It'd be less offensive to God if you were just honest with Him. God, you know what? I don't enjoy going to your church. I don't enjoy singing songs to you. I don't enjoy being in your word. That's not a joy for me. I find joy in these other things. At least that's honest. Except for you pretending. You know, instead of you faking it. And guess what? Once you're honest with God, you know what He has the ability to do now? He has the ability to fix what's been broken. But the more you fake it, the more He's going to be like, well, keep going that way. See how much it satisfies. And those of you who have faked it, I faked it. How much joy do you get out of that? Answer, none. You're going to go into church, and you put on your holy face. You're going to get done, and you're going to, the whole time, you're just going to be thinking about, well, what am I going to do after this? And then you're going to get out, and you'll be like, thank God, that's over. Boom. You're going to go, it's like I put in my time card, I'm done, that's my holiness for the day, out. And then you leave. And how much joy do you get in that service? None. You just wasted 2 hours. You know? And now you've got 2 hours gone from your day. It's not going to satisfy, it's not going to help you. You know, it's only when you are honest that God can fix what's broken. Is God enough for you? The Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Why? Because they didn't have an example. Woe to us as Americans. Woe to us as Americans because we know better. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what it says in Exodus. Okay? We've been given a lot. We know a lot. We know that these things are wrong. We know that they won't satisfy, yet we still engage in them. I have a lot to answer for because guess what? I was raised in a Christian home. I know that these things are wrong. I had good spiritual leaders in my life telling me not to do these things or to gauge this way or to act this way, and yet I do it anyway. Woe to me because I know better. The Lord said to me, He says, backsliding Israel, go and proclaim these words to them toward the north, saying, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Notice that honesty that He desires. He just wants them to be honest. God, you know what? I was a harlot. I was wrong. I understand that now. And He's calling out to Israel, which is so beautiful to me. And that's why this book is so beautiful. It's God's unrelenting love and passion for a passionless people. For people who do not give a rip about Him. And He's still reaching out to them. You know, I'm going to still love you. I'm going to still reach out to you. I'm going to still pursue you with all my heart. You're not going to shake me off that easily. I'm not just another empty, fleeting thing in your life. I'm someone who's going to be there for you. And He goes after them. These northern tribes that have been in captivity, He's calling back to them. Hey, come back to the land. Come back to know me. And I love that part in Jeremiah 2 where He says, man, like, do you remember the days of your youth? When you went after me in the wilderness. Do you guys remember a time in your life when you really went after God? When you were all in for God. You're like, man, dude, that was such a good time. And you think about Him as the good old days. You know what God's message to you is? Go back to those days. Renew that heart. It's not something that's out of your grasp. It's something you can have today. There was a sermon that Scott gave a long time ago. It always stuck with me because it was just so beautiful. And he started out the sermon. And he's just like, hey, when was the time where you were most near to God? And He gave you a little bit of time to think through that. And He said, you want to know what God would probably say if you were to ask Him that question? If you were to go to God today and be like, God, when was the time I was most near to you? He said, He'd probably smile and just say, why not today? And that always stuck with me because it always made me wonder, why not today? Has God changed? Has the desire of the Almighty God for you changed? That He doesn't want to hang out with you today? Or is He just as passionate about being with you today as He was when He went to that cross to accept you into His kingdom? Is He just as passionate about being with you today as He's going to be when He sees you face to face in His kingdom and He holds you and He embraces you and He loves you? Why not today? Return to me. I will heal your backsliding. Verse 14 says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Why were there not shepherds in Israel that were willing to feed the people with knowledge and understanding? Because people in Israel didn't want to hear it. If you've ever looked at people in your life and been like, man, why does that guy have an on-fire relationship with God and I don't? Why are the days of my passion for Jesus in the past and that guy is at a right now? Why is it that it's such a bummer for me? Why can't I open the Bible and have an awesome relationship with God and read these words that pop out to these people and see something beautiful like they see? Why not? Maybe it's because your heart doesn't want to hear it. Maybe it's because you don't want to hear it. Maybe it's because you're not really willing to go after God with everything in your heart. And I'm not talking about emotionality. I'm not talking about feeling good when you open up the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real, genuine relationship with God. And guess what? Real, genuine relationships in this world, they have their hard times, don't they? They have their times where you don't feel that passionate about that person. Whether it's brother, sister, girlfriend, whatever. There are going to be those times in your life where you're not that passionate about them. But what do you do when that happens? Are you like, well, that's it. I don't feel passionate. I'm done. Well, we hit a rough patch. Well, we got into a fight. I guess it was a good run. Yeah, I want to break up. We're done. You know, and like a lot of people in this culture, America especially, we are the throwaway culture of all throwaway cultures. Hey, you don't like the way you look? Well, it's cool. We got plastic surgery. You can look different. Amen. You don't like this about yourself? You don't like how pale you are? You got a tanning bed. Hey, you don't like how muscular you are? We got gyms. Hey, you don't like this about yourself? You got this. You got that. We have a solution for everything. Hey, you don't like the way you feel? I got a pill for that. Man, it's just everything that you want. You could just throw away anything that you want and you can replace it with something different. Hey, you don't like the person you're with? Well, there's millions of others. Don't worry about it. There's dating sites galore. Go on the internet. You want a date tonight, you could find one like that. If you want to have sex tonight, you could find someone that wants to have sex like that. It's not hard. And it's the throwaway culture. You can have whatever you want. You replace whatever is empty inside of you. You can have it. It's at the tip of your fingertips. Man, but will it really satisfy? What does your heart want today? Is the reason why you're separated from God just simply because you don't want the things of God? Because you've thrown Him away. Man, I don't feel as passionate about God today, so I guess I'm done. I'm going to pursue this other thing. Man, I don't feel like God is close. I don't feel like singing to Him today because those songs just aren't touching my heart the way they used to. Since when did worship become about you? Isn't worship about glorifying God? Regardless of how you feel? Isn't reading the Word about glorifying God and seeking His knowledge and wisdom and understanding in your life that you may grow and be a blessing to others and to serve Him? Isn't prayer about casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you? You see, everything is about glorifying God, and if you're going to glorify His love for you, then glorify His love for you. God desires to serve you. That's a beautiful thing about the glorification of God, is that He is most glorified in satisfying you. He loves satisfying you. Again, if you're not having this passionate relationship with God, if you don't understand anything that I'm talking about right now, I can submit to you that the problem isn't God. The problem isn't that, man, your pastor's not good enough. Or the people around you aren't good enough counselors. The problem is you don't want it. Because if you want knowledge, if you desire knowledge, man, God will give it to you. God loves to give knowledge. God will never hold back. If you truly desire the truth, not your version of the truth that you've sunk in your heels to and you'd be like, no, this is the way, this is it. Well, how's it working out for you? If it's not working out for you, maybe the path that you're on, the way that you've been worshiping God, maybe it's not right. Are you willing to be corrected in your thinking? If you're willing to be corrected, God will correct you. If you're not willing to be corrected, then keep going your way. God will save his breath. But the beautiful thing about God, the most gorgeous thing about God, is even when he knows you won't listen, he still reaches out to you. And I could look back in my life and I could see tons of sermons and tons of times where God was calling out to me and reaching out for me. And I was like, nah, I'm too busy in my sin right now, God. Come back later. You know, and I could point out those times. And right now in my life, when I look back at those times, it breaks my heart. God knew I was going to say no, yet he still reached out to me. What powerful love is that? What powerful love is that? Verse 16 says, then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. Isn't that, it's an interesting prophecy. It's going to happen. There's going to be a day where people aren't going to seek the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant was this ark. It was this box, basically, and its dimensions and things like that were given in the book of Leviticus, and it was overlaid with gold. Okay, and within this box was manna from the desert when the Israelites were going. It was the rod of Aaron that budded. It came to life so that it showed that Aaron was, he was the priesthood. His family was to be the priesthood. And it had the Ten Commandments within it. It was to show the faithfulness of God to his people throughout the wilderness, that he gave them food, he gave them good leadership, and he gave them the law to help them all on their way. And this box had these two angels with their wings outstretched towards the center. And in the center was this place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, you would take this box and you put it inside of the, what they called the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest part of the temple. Sealed off by a curtain. No one could go inside. Nobody could look at it. Nobody could touch it. Okay, if you touched it, you would die. If you went in, you would die. Only one person could go in a year, the high priest. And he'd go in and he'd offer the blood of a spotless lamb on this mercy seat. Okay? Then that would take care of all the sins of Israel that you committed in ignorance. Because whenever you sinned, you had to like slaughter a bull. But then that question comes to mind, well, what if like I had an internal sin I didn't even know? You know, what if I was angry at someone and I didn't even realize it? I was like, I got you covered. You know, just bring this thing to there and it will cover every sin, even the ones done in ignorance. Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ has become our mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant isn't necessary anymore because the Holy of Holies is within you. God's very presence dwells in your heart and mind. The curtain was torn after Jesus Christ died, signifying that the separation between sin and holy has been broken by Jesus. The blood of a spotless lamb, our high priest delivered to the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies, the very throne room of God Almighty. And it covers your sins and mine. And isn't that a beautiful picture? That's not just the sins that you know about, but it's also the sins that you don't know about that are covered. When I'm walking in concert with God, I don't have to worry like, well, I don't know if I've confessed every single sin that I've committed before God. You don't have to worry about that. When you're walking with Jesus, guess what that means? Because your faith is in that lamb, in that spotless lamb, the second you sin is the second it's forgiven by him. He is the throne of grace for you now. So Jeremiah is prophesying about this time where the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be necessary anymore. There's going to be a time where the Ark of the Covenant is literally going to be within you. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He replaced the manna. God's provision for your life has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Aaron's rod that budded. Jesus is your high priest. You don't need a priesthood anymore to come to God. You can just come to him yourself because Jesus has become your high priest. The Ten Commandments. Jesus bore the law in his own flesh that you might be justified by what he did for you. Jesus fulfilled everything within that standard, so there doesn't need to be one anymore. It's become fulfilled. Verse 17 says this, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. That's a very powerful prophecy. Very interesting one. God prophesies that the northern 10 tribes will be restored to the land, and so will Judah. Okay? We've seen that happen within the last 50 years. A a restoration of the land, something that people didn't think possible. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you an unpleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, you shall call me father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That was a beautiful word for me, that God will heal your backslidings. He'll heal them. You know, a lot of times when you're really struggling with sin, you really do, you feel like you'll never be whole again, you know? You'll go through these weird emotional states in your life. You'll go through these times where, man, like the temptation just seems so hardcore and you feel so overwhelmed by it. And there's this thought in your brain that's like, maybe this is who I am. You know, maybe this is just, I'm just this person. This is the guy that I'm always going to be. And I'll never be good enough for the people around me. And I'll never be good enough for God. I can't possibly repay Jesus for the way that I live. So I might as well just not live for him anymore. And there's that idea that just keeps popping in your head, but God's promise to you is this: I will heal your backslidings. I'll make them right again. These things that are in your head, they're not always going to be there. These things that are in your heart that pull you away from God, they're not always going to be there, but we become impatient towards God because we want everything to be done with now. That's not always how it works. And if you look at it in that way, if God were just, the second you're like, hey, God, can you just take away? Oh, okay, no more lust. And it was all gone. Hey, dude, no more pride. Gone. You happy? Then guess what? You never would have to train your faith in God, would you? If he just gave you everything you wanted, write that. I would never have to train my faith in God. But do you still have faith in God when the road is long and weary and hard? Do you still believe Philippians 1 verse 6 that says, I know that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and complete until the day of Christ Jesus? Do you believe that verse? Because if God just all of a sudden took everything out of your life, you wouldn't have to have faith in that verse. You would see it in fruition. But when you have to struggle day in, day out with your sin and realize how much it hurts you and those around you, now guess what? I have to practice faith that God's going to heal my backsliding. And it sucks. You know, it sucks when you look at your life and you realize, man, I'm reaping the rotten fruit of what I've sown. You know? Whenever a lustful thought pops in my head, there's always that idea in my heart of, man, I invited this in. The reason why I look that way at that girl is because I invited it into my life. I'm reaping what I've sown. Every single time when I'm in my bed and I have an image flash across my brain, it's like, dang it, you know, I let that in. I watched it willingly, and it's still with me. And whenever I get angry at someone and I get bitter for no good reason, I have to remember I let that anger and that bitterness flourish in my life at one point in time. Whenever I feel like cutting off ties with someone who's hurt me, like I'm done with you, I'm going to go back to being the same apathetic person I was, I let that in at some point in my life. I let it flourish through my own pride. But God promises me that he's going to heal that backsliding. He's going to make it better again if I keep trusting in him. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, we lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. For we sinned against the Lord our God and we and our fathers from our youth even to this day and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Notice this is the people coming back to God. They're coming back to him. And we're done going our own way, God. I see now how my sins affected me. You know, I'd like to believe that I have enough faith and I have enough gentleness inside of me to just be led by God when he calls me. That God's like, hey, Peter, I want you to do this. Okay, and I go. But I'm not like that. I'm stubborn. He has to tell me a million times over that he's forgiven my sin before I finally believe it. He has to rain down destruction in my life sometimes to get me on the right path, to break me of these things that I have in my life. An unbroken man is one who cannot follow in meekness with the Lord. You have to be broken. That's a fact. These people are broken and they're coming back to God and they're saying, man, salvation, man, my hope My trust, my faith is not in these things anymore. They're not in my friends. They're not in my family anymore. It's not in my bank account. That's not my faith anymore. It's not in my job. It's not in my body. It's not in my health. It's in you alone. You are my treasure. You are my salvation. You are my rock, my comforter. You are everything to me. Whom have I in heaven but you, and upon this earth, who do I desire but you? My heart and my flesh, they fail, but you are the strength and my comforter forever. That is who God can be in your life. Chapter 4 says this, if you will return to me, O Lord, says the Lord, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. In truth, in judgment, in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in Him. And in Him they shall glory. And notice this prophecy is that it's not just Israel that's going to be blessed, but it's going to be all the nations. All the nations are going to come to Him. And again, we find that fulfillment in Christ, that now we have access, even as Gentiles. And in Him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Okay, circumcision, those of you guys who don't know, is obviously the cutting away of the flesh. That was the symbol given to Abraham to show that this is a special people. They were to take their little boys, and on the eighth day, they were to circumcise the foreskin to show, man, you're going to live holy towards God. Okay? Even something that intimate is going to be holy to the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Now, God is saying that that physical example, it was just an example. Just like baptism is just, it's just an example of what should already be happening in your life. This is a symbol. Saying you've circumcised your flesh, but you haven't circumcised your heart. And that's why Paul in the New Testament, he says constantly, he's like, hey, you know what? God doesn't want your circumcision. If you want to be right with God, the answer isn't, oh, I need to go get, you know, a bris. I need to go circumcise my you know, stuff. That's how I get right with God. Paul's like, dude, no, that's not how you do it. You need to circumcise your heart. Okay, first of all, that would be really painful and it wouldn't do you any good. He's saying you need to circumcise your heart. You need to cut away your flesh from your heart. Saying, God, I'm not going to follow my flesh anymore. And I've become such a... is adamantly understanding the wickedness that's in my flesh that oftentimes, whenever I have an inclination, I usually do the opposite. I'm like, it's probably wrong. If my immediate inclination is, oh, I'm going to isolate myself, I'm going to be like, no, I need to surround myself with people. And I go and I search out people. Okay, if my inclination is, oh man, I need to just like, I don't know, I need to go to bed right now. Or I need to stay up and do this right now. Whatever the inclination is, and if I feel that sinful nature inside of me, I understand that's wrong, and I do the opposite of it. And I don't want to go to church today. I need to go to church today. You know, if that thought ever comes in my head, I'm like, no, I need to go to church today. Okay, if it's ever, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today, I need to read my Bible today. You know, my flesh is wicked. I need to circumcise it. And you get rid of the flesh and go after the Spirit, even if it's painful. See that symbol there too? Circumcision was painful. It's for your betterment. To get rid of the flesh is painful. To do the opposite of what your flesh desires, that's a painful thing. To humble yourself before the Lord, but it's for your betterment. Okay? You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So now God is letting them know that, hey, if you guys don't write what's going on, I'm going to bring destruction. And he calls it out. He tells them where it's going to come from. It's going to come from the north. Okay, that's where the Babylonian Empire was going to come from. They were going to come from the north. And they were going to assault them. And he's warning them. This is going to happen. The lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your city shall be laid to waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. And then I said, oh, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace where he is the sword reaches to the heart. Okay? So you have this thing of judgment. Verse 10 is very interesting. This is Jeremiah commenting on it. Okay? And you notice his heart in this instance is kind of, it's starting to break because he's like, God, did you lie to us? Because you're telling me that they can have peace if they just repent, but now you're telling me that judgment's going to come. What do you mean? God has an ability, and it's that He can hope all things. He has the ability to, even though He knows the outcome, to still reach out to somebody. Okay, Jeremiah is reaching out to people, and now God is telling him, hey, if they repent, they can come back. I'm not going to punish them. But He's telling him, and in essence, He's telling him, they're not going to listen. But I want you to keep ministering to them. And that's why he says, man, did you deceive us? Man, you told us that we were going to have peace, yet the sword's going to reach to our heart. We're going to be cut down. Did you lie to me? And again, have you ever felt that way towards God? God, did you lie to me? You told me I was going to have victory in this area. You told me I was going to grow. You told me that this is going to go away, and it's not going away. God, did you lie to me? God didn't lie to you. God didn't lie to Jeremiah. If they would have turned, He would have forgiven them, but they didn't turn. God didn't lie to you. He's doing a good work in your life right now. And though you fall, He still reaches out. God doesn't lie, even when we feel like it. But I like how God, He doesn't even answer the question. So I'm not even going to go into it. I'm not going to address you. There are times in this book where God addresses Jeremiah and his questions. But at this point, He's like, no, you just need to keep listening right now. You just need to keep listening and trusting that I have what's right. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come from me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. This is a difficult thing with the book of Jeremiah and especially the book of Lamentations. And we just got through the book of Job, so I'm not going to go too deep into it, but the idea that judgment comes from one place, it comes from God. God is sovereign. So anything that happens in our lives, ultimately, it's under His sovereignty. Where is this wind coming from? It's coming from God. It's not the Babylonians. It's God. God raised up the Babylonians to be judgment for you. Behold, He shall come up like clouds, and His chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims afflictions from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Okay, so now you get the idea that Jeremiah is not the only prophet running around saying this. There are other true, faithful prophets coming in to these people. Okay, there are other people telling them that this is going to happen. Like the keepers of the field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? So you have Jeremiah breaking down for the first time in this book. And when he sees these visions, he's not like, yeah, good, man, God, they deserve this. Jeremiah had a heart for the people. So many pastors are out there, and they're called, you know, the fire and brimstone pastors. They're like, repent, you know, blah, 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 and they'll say their thing. But do they really care for the people that they're talking to? Are they really like, man, you need to repent because you're a whore and you're this and you're that and all that? And there are people like that, these fire and brimstone pastors. But they don't give a rip about the people. That's just their way of piety. Jeremiah was a true minister of God in that he shared the heart of God. When he was telling these people these things, he got no pleasure in saying it. His heart was that of a broken one. Man, I hate the fact that you guys are going to go in captivity. I hate the fact that you're going to get hurt. And these are the people that we should try to be in our lives and inside of the people in our lives. Are you sharing like that? Are you sharing with a heart of compassion for these people instead of just being like, you're going to go to hell. Hey, you better get right, bro, or you're going to go to hell. Yeah, I got to go. I got an appointment, but you're going to go to hell. And then they leave. There are a lot of Christians like that. And they give Jesus a horrible name. You know, don't be like that. If you're going to come and you're going to share the gospel with someone, share the gospel with a heart of compassion. Dude, I don't want to see you go to hell, man. I don't want to see you reject God. I don't want to see you keep going down this path that's going to ultimately hurt you. That's going to speak volumes to them. But another message that we get from Jeremiah is this: just because people don't listen to you doesn't mean that you're not sharing what's right. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. Doesn't make his ministry less effective. Doesn't mean the things that he was saying were wrong. Just means that the hearts of the people that he was sharing with were hard. But don't let that discourage you from sharing. Verse 22, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And how many of us are wise to do evil? I like that idea of, like, when you have a kid. I think it was Espy just today. She was talking to me about her kids, about how you don't have to teach a kid to be sassy. You know, like that idea. And I like that idea. Like, we're so wise to do evil, if you want to think of it that way. You have so much knowledge in how to be a sinner. But to do good things, to be an actual righteous man, he's saying you're dumb. You don't even know how to do it. You don't even know how to be good. We are excellent sinners. By the time you're 13, you're a pro sinner. You can do you could sin like nobody else. You know? But God has to, like, start breaking down these ideas. He's like, we need to start making you dumb in the areas of sin, and I need to start making you wise in the areas of righteousness. And that's a lot of what God is going to have to do in your life and in mine. A lot of the Christian walk is retraining. It's retraining. And it's hard, and it's a long process, because first God will focus on the outside. So you're going to start doing things good on the outside, but then he's going to be like, well, how's your heart towards what you're doing? And he's going to convict you of that. Now he's like, okay, now we need to start working on your heart. Now we need to start getting down to the real things. One of the things I noticed when I was finding freedom from pornography was that idea of how deep those roots went. And God started showing me, well, why are you engaging in this sin? What's the root of this sin in your life? And he starts showing me the roots. The root is pride, man. The root is your controlling nature of how you have to control everything. This is why you engage in this sin. Now we need to work on that. We need to work on that root of sin. It's not enough that your outside's cleansed, because I've come to do a greater work in you. To live a life that's truly free indeed in me. Not just of outward action, but of inward motivation. And that's a beautiful work that God can do in you. He wants to make you wise in doing good. "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, indeed, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. I beheld, and indeed, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So we have God, we have Jeremiah given a vision of the world after God's going to descend his judgment on them. Babylon. Babylon's going to be his instrument. Babylon's going to go, and they're going to wreck everything. Not just Israel. And you're going to see throughout this book, Israel is going to be punished, but the other nations on the earth are going to be punished as well. No one's getting off easy. And even Babylon is declared judgment upon. "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. But when you are plundered, what will you do?" Okay, God's descending judgment. But here's a good question for your life. When the bottom falls out in your life, when you start seeing your sins in your life, when you start failing in major ways, when destruction comes to your life, God's question to you today is, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? Who's going to be your God in that situation? Is it going to be Almighty God? Or are you going to seek the same crap that you've been doing your whole life? And what are you going to do? "Though you clothe yourself with crimson and you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint and the veil, you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life." So you see the symbolism there? What is Israel going to do? Are they going to turn to God? No. They're going to reach out to their lovers. They're going to do up themselves like a harlot, and they're going to go out. But God says, guess what? Even your harlot, even the people that you used to go to engage in idolatry with, they're not going to want you. That's a sad point in your life where your sin doesn't satisfy anymore. You know? Where you're doing your sin just because it's something to do. But it really doesn't satisfy anymore. Any pleasure that you got from it is completely gone. It's like, that's a sad point, and this is what's happening in their life. Your lovers, these things that you used to go to for comfort, they're gone now. They're gone now. God doesn't do that angrily, though. He does that to help you, that you may see, man, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to God. That's what I'm going to do. You're plundered. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to Jesus, because He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. I'm going to go to God because He's the only one that can comfort this broken heart. I don't need these other things anymore. I need You, God. You're the only one for me. You are my first true and only love. For I have heard a voice of a woman in labor, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. And so how is Israel going to respond to their judgment? They're going to just be in intense amounts of pain. That's what he's saying. But I like that he says that it's a woman in labor. A woman in labor, man, that's, I've never done it. It's good, and I never will do it, which is even better. but SB, I think, is the only one in here who has done it. But that idea that, man, that's intense physical pain, intense physical pain. But the thing about that pain is it has purpose. That's why God likens it to this. He's like, yeah, you're going to go through intense physical pain. You're going to spread out your hands. You're going to say, man, I'm weary because of the murders. Because of these things I used to turn to are now destroying me. I'm weary of it. That's going to be painful. For God to break you of that idea of my sins are going to satisfy, for God to break you of that and finally get you to the place where you're going to listen, that's painful. But you know what? It has purpose. It has purpose. And until you're ready to be broken, until you're ready to do what's necessary to be like, I'm going after God with all my heart. I'm done being fake. Until you're willing to do that, you will always, always be in pain. Your pain is going to be more and more significant. You're going to go through roller coasters. You're going to have a time of intimacy with God, then you're going to go back into the depths. And you're going to spread out your hands and be like, why is it like this? You know why it's like this. Because you haven't been willing to do what you need to do. You're not willing to deal with what's really going on in your heart. You're just gone for physical. It's enough that physically I look good. It's enough that my sin kind of took a break from me. But no, there's something deeper going on in your heart, and until you deal with it, it's going to deal with you. That's the message of God to His people, and it's the message of God to us today. This is a very relevant message to every single person in this room, including me. And when sins pop into my heart, which they do all the time, and they did recently, these old familiar things that I hate, and they come back and they crawl back into my heart, and it just makes me sick that they're there. The question arises in my mind of, where am I going to go now? Am I going to allow those things to do to me what they've always done? Or am I going to do something different about it? Am I going to trust that I'm saved in God, that His blood covers over what I've done and who I am? And even though every voice in my head is telling me that this is who you are, God is assuring me that this is who I was, but I'm made new in His image. Am I going to trust that? Am I going to hold on to that even though it hurts? Am I going to do the things that I know are good for me, even though they hurt as well? Am I going to be honest with other people in my life? Or am I going to be fake continually? These are questions that I have to answer. These are questions that I have to do. These are questions for all of us. And the result is obviously beautiful when we do it. And when we look back in our lives, those times where we didn't trust God, where we didn't turn, when we didn't deal with what needs to be dealt with, how did that work out for you? Those times that you did, how did that work out for you? You know, it's a difference, and it's a lot better when you see it that way. All right? So let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank You so much for Your faithfulness, Lord, even in our backsliding, God, that You love us and You care for us, Lord, that these things that need to be dealt with in our hearts, God, You're dealing with them. Lord, I don't have to doubt You. I don't have to wonder what You're doing, God, because I know that You are Savior in my life. You are good, and You are merciful, and You are kind all the day, Lord. I am thankful for that. God, let us be given over to You, Lord. Not seeking anything else, Lord, but seeking You alone, that we may go after You like we used to, Lord. To remember our first love. In Your name, God. Amen.